But here we're going to look in Acts. What I want to do first is just want to look at chapter 2, but what I'd like to do too is get a little bit of context. 700 years before Christ, Isaiah speaking, the Lord speaking through Isaiah told the Jewish people, "I've had enough. What you're doing is strictly out of ritual and habit.
Yeah, Lord help.
And it means nothing to me anymore." That's actually a hard passage to read. Turn back there. I read it not too long ago. Go ahead and flip back to that. And, I mean, this is... He is speaking to the wife of Jehovah. That's who the Jewish people are referred to as, the wife of Jehovah. We are the bride of Christ. They are the wife of Jehovah. And he's speaking here in verse 13 of chapter 1. And he says, "Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination." He calls it. He puts their religious activities in the same classification as the abomination I talked about earlier. Because he calls it, right here, an abomination. That's serious words in the Old Testament. "Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and Sabbaths. The calling of assemblies. Don't come together to worship me anymore." It's basically what God is saying. "I cannot away with." Those are strong words. "It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting." Why? How had that happened? It had happened because the assembly had become ritual. It meant nothing. It was all just, we do this because we do this. And God forbid, in this age of grace, that we ever get to that point. And I do believe that there are some churches that have gotten to that point. And then if you take it right down into the individual level, I believe there's folks that make up those churches that have gotten to that point. We just do it to do it. And God says, away with. "It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts." Your appointed feasts. "My soul hateth." Okay? 760 B.C. And then after the final prophet of the Old Testament, in the very last book, Malachi, to reinforce what Pastor said this morning, I do believe we do know who one of those two witnesses is going to be in Revelation. And I do believe, because of this verse, it is Elijah. I really do. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." I'm not 100% sure. Some have said that that was John the Baptist. Others have said that that will be in the end. It'll be Elisha and Moses. Some have said that it would be Enoch because he was translated. And Elijah was translated, and the two men that never died would be the two men that are going to die and lay in the streets there. I can honestly say that one of the most horrible days of my life was that day that those soldiers were drugged through the street in Somalia. Do you remember that?
Yeah.
Do you remember that image? I remember distinctly that image. And what it caused in me, you don't want to know what it caused in me. There was a rage that welled up inside of me as I saw that as an American, and I watched them drag the bodies of those soldiers through the streets. Yet in Revelation, two prophets of God are going to die in the streets, and they're going to start another Christmas.
Yeah.
They're going to give gifts all over the world. How bad will it be at that time? And that's not what I'm going to preach tonight, but the end of Malachi at 397 BC, there is silence from God until John the Baptist. Nothing. Nothing. He's already said, your new moons, your Sabbaths, your solemn feasts mean nothing to me. And at the end of Malachi, there is a 400-year period of absolute silence from heaven. Now, during that period of time, the Jews were not idle, nor did they go away to idolatry. Judaism was born during that time. The synagogue was born, which is not an institution from God, by the way. The tabernacle was, the temple was, but not the synagogue. It cannot replace the temple. There's no temple here on earth today. There is one in heaven. I believe that. And for 400 years of silence, there's nothing. And on the scene comes John the Baptist. And on the scene comes our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yet the people at this point in time are not irreligious or heathen or even idolatrous. They had formed Judaism and were wholeheartedly into it. Religion, formal, traditional religion. Yet God wasn't anywhere near it. Were there 7,000 that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal and a remnant who came through that period of time who I believe worshiped God? Yes, I do, because I believe Mary was one of them and Joseph was one of them, and there were some other people who I believe were worshiping the Lord through the ministry of Jesus Christ. We're now at Acts chapter 2. The crucifixion has taken place. The veil has been rent. The age past has ended. Now, God had already written Ichabod above the door 700 years before. But here we are, Acts chapter 2, and it says this. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Let me just... We so quickly we read Pentecost, but do you know what Pentecost is? Pentecost is one of those solemn feasts that God said, they don't mean anything to me anymore because they're just ritual to you. The feast of Pentecost or Shavuot has many names in the Bible. The feast of weeks, the feast of harvest, and the latter first fruits, celebrated on the 50th day after Passover. Shabbat is traditionally a joyous time of giving thanks and presenting offerings for the new grain of the summer wheat harvest in Israel. The Feast of Pentecost is one of Israel's three major agricultural festivals and the second great feast of the Jewish year. Shabbat is one of the three pilgrimage, this is key now, listen to this. It is one of the three pilgrimage feasts when all Jewish males were required to appear before the Lord in Jerusalem. Feast of Weeks is a harvest festival celebrated in May or June. One theory on why Jews customarily eat dairy food such as cheesecakes and cheese, and it's a Jewish name, I can't pronounce, blitznitz or whatever, on Shabbat, is that the law was compared to milk and honey in the Bible. The tradition of decorating with greenery on Shabbat represents the harvest and the Torah's reference as the tree of life. Because Shabbat falls around the end of the school year, it is also a favorite time for holding Jewish confirmation celebrations. Here we were in Acts chapter 2 at a major festival of the Jews. And before I read verse 1, go down to verse 5. Because of this feast, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews. Notice the next two words. What are they? Devout men. Devout men. These are the remnant who have come out of 400 silent years. These are seekers who have come spending who knows how much money, because I don't know. They came from the entire Roman world at that time. Devout men out of every nation. What's the Bible say? Under heaven. Does the Bible mean what it says?
Sure.
They weren't locals. And it wasn't a trip from Emmitsburg to Thurmont, or from Gettysburg to Thurmont, or from Frederick to Thurmont, or even from New York in some cases. It would have been from every nation under heaven. So, the world was represented in Jerusalem at this time. That puts Pentecost at this particular time in perspective. And God's timing is always perfect.
Yes.
Perfect. Because the Romans had made sure everybody could travel in their empire. Alexander the Great wanted that. He never got it. He wanted one world language. He almost got it. That was every emperor's wish, was to do what? Unify the world. And here we have in Jerusalem, the religious capital of the world, every nation under heaven, and God, they're celebrating the gift. And I don't have time tonight to read all of this on Pentecost. If you ever get a chance to study it, it's an interesting study on actual Pentecost. We all know about Passover, but I never really studied Pentecost in my life, other than to know that's when the day when the Holy Spirit fell on the Christians at the church there. But it was also a day that was extremely important religiously to the Jewish people. And they were in Jerusalem from all over the world. God's timing is always correct. And it was that day that he poured out the Holy Spirit on just a small group of believers. But it was also that day that he emboldened and empowered 12 men and some deacons to preach the gospel to this crowd right here. And then, as we saw in training hour, to do what? Man, I'm going to tell you something. Paul wasn't the only one to make the circuit around the Roman world. And I never knew that until I read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, and it's like, you know what? These other guys did exactly what he did. It's just not talked about in Scripture, that's all. It's just not talked about in Scripture. It's written in Jewish history by the historians of that day. And look at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Okay? One accord in one place. And that's kind of what I want to talk about tonight. Because at the end of everything that we've studied in the weeks up to now, loving each other, forgiveness, preferring one another, how do we deal with offense, and how do we march into the future, into an uncertain world as a local assembly? How do we do these things, and what do we need as Christians to stay one and not rip each other apart? Can we do that? Read the book of James. Yes, we can. Other churches are doing it. And I'm sad to say, I know some other good churches that are doing it. I'm not talking about the ones down the street. I'm talking about good churches that are doing it, that are ripping themselves apart. The Satan right now is having a heyday.
Yeah.
in the church, particularly in local churches. He's having a heyday. But here we are at the start of Pentecost with just over 100 people, and they were in one accord and in one place. Let me just real quick read this, and we'll definitely come back to this. One means single by union, undivided, the same, single in kind, right? One. Single by union. What has unified us?
Our Savior.
Our salvation and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We all have the Holy Spirit. We are one by union with God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Undivided. The Godhead's not divided. The Son didn't fight against the Father. The Holy Spirit doesn't fight against the Son. If you look at the Trinity, it is such a wonderful example of unity through the Bible where they never fight. They never disagree. They work in perfect union. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, undivided, yet the same. Single in kind. Now, we all grew up in different places. We all grew up with different families. We all grew up with different fathers and mothers. But I'm telling you right now, under the shed blood of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, we in this church right now are one.
Amen.
We are one. The next word that you find in that verse there, it says, and they were all with one accord in one place. Accord means agreement, harmony of minds, consent or concurrence of opinions or wills. And that is where the rubber meets the road. Consent. Consent means to surrender and give up something. I've seen it in court all the time. I do protective orders. I don't do them. The judge does them. But I kind of keep everybody from killing each other in the courtroom. That's what our job is. And sometimes we actually have to do that. But you'll have a party come in and the judge will say, look, I won't find an admission of guilt, whether you did anything right or wrong, if you simply consent to this order. It'll show that you consented and you agree to do the following things. And by that person consenting, they have to what? Give up their will at that point in time. Because believe me, they wouldn't be sitting there. And if they weren't ready to contest what was going on, because that's why they're there. And the judge gives them the option to consent.
Okay.
So, if they consent, everybody gets a piece of paper and they walk out of the courtroom. If they contest, the fight is on. And here, we are in accord if we consent or concurrence of opinions or wills. We all have opinions and we all have a will. We have a will because God gave it to us, and it's a gift, and it's yours, and He'll never take it away from you. You will take it to your grave. Won't take it to heaven, because I think we're going to be whole different people when we get there. We're going to have a new body, a new mind, and I believe we're not going to have to worry about the will anymore. I really don't. I look forward to that. I look forward to that, because I certainly don't trust mine. But here He says they were of one accord, so there they were one. And notice too, they weren't spread out all over the place. They weren't worshiping in the boat or up on the mountain or out in the field. Because I'll be honest with you, I'm tired of hearing that.
Yeah.
I'm tired of hearing that. Mm-hmm. This is the assembly. This is what God has established for this age, for those of us to worship the Lord together.
Amen.
In one place.
Yep.
It started 2,000 years ago, right here, and you know what? It's never changed. Society has changed. They think they can worship wherever. You know what? You can pray wherever you are, but you cannot assemble wherever.
Right?
Because it goes against the whole definition of the word.
Yes.
You assemble with an assembly. Mm-hmm. You come together. Because I want to see your face.
Amen.
I want to know when, I want to see You know what will help me remember hurt? I saw her tonight. She is hurting because I could see it on her face. And I'm going to remember the look on her face. And it reminds me, pray for her. Mm-hmm. You see what I mean? And the concern. These dear folks are getting ready to have another grandbaby. They got to travel to North Carolina. There's all the concerns that go with that. You can't get that out on the boat.
Exactly.
Right?
Amen.
You get that right here.
Mm-hmm.
Right here with us.
Amen.
And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And then we know the story about when the Holy Spirit came down and entered into them. And we went back and I showed you about the Jews. And then what happened after that was there were mess. Because of what happened in that upper room. Notice this. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem devout men out of every nation under heaven. They're in for the feast of Pentecost. Now when this was noised abroad, we think that these things right here are the fastest lines of communication. I'm going to tell you something. Back then, word traveled fast. Word traveled fast. What happened in that upper room was not natural. It was supernatural. And remember, 400 years of what?
Silence.
Silence. And then, and you know what? Something happened in town today. Something happened in town. And the word got around. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because every man heard them speak in their own language. When the word got out, everyone came together. The group that was in the room were testifying as to what happened that night or that time in that room. They were testifying. They were witnesses. What happened? Were you there? I can just see it now. Were you there? Were you there? Listen, that's what, whenever an event happens, first thing you look for is somebody that what?
Saw it.
Was there.
Yeah.
I don't want to talk to a third party. I want to get it from the horse. Mm-hmm. I want to hear, what, were you there? What was it like? My wife got to experience a revival in 1970, what was it? It was in the early 70s. She was 9 or 10 years old. She was 9 or 10 years old at Maranatha. A moving of the Holy Spirit in a service that she had never experienced before and that everybody at Maranatha who was there still remembers. I didn't get to Maranatha until I was 16 years old in 1978, and I missed that by about 6 years. I would give anything to have been able to experience that because I've never experienced anything like that. Now, the day Jesus Christ saved me, I think was the closest that it, you know, that I could have come to that experience. But I didn't just talk to my wife about it. I asked others at the church there, tell me about that. Tell me about that experience, because I wanted to get it firsthand, what had happened. And that's exactly what these men did. And we know that there were messages that were preached, and as a result of those messages, there were, flip over to chapter 2, verse 40. Remember now, there are 3,000 souls saved here. And where are they from?
All over
the world. Don't forget that. They're not locals. They didn't go home that night after church, after getting saved, drive 5 minutes and be at their house. Because that's not the scenario for here. That's not the historical context of where we are. And it says in verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, what I want to concentrate on is in the next few verses, because I just want to try and wrap up everything that we've been talking about, and we may just keep going on the subject for a while, but I want to look at all these things that we've talked about, our love for one another, our preferring one another, our forgiving one another, all these things that we've talked about are kind of, if you want to get a picture of what the assembly should be like, you got to go back right here.
Amen.
Why? Because just like us genetically, has the church gone this way since then? No. It hasn't. And if we want to know where we should be, and it goes that way for our Christian lives as well.
Yes.
What about the day we got saved? Remember it?
Oh, yeah.
I remember it.
Amen.
And shame on me, because there are days where I'm just not there. Why? Have I gone up? I would hope so. I would hope that I've matured. But as we look at the assembly, and that's what we've been working on, our assembly, what's important? As we look at this assembly and we look back in history, this is the purest that the church ever was.
Amen.
And ever will be on this earth. Because nothing from this point in time forward is ever going to be the same. Would to God we could go here right now as an assembly, and we'd see a revival. We'd see a revival. We'd see what my wife got to experience at Maranatha in the early 70s, when a whole bunch of husbands that wives had been praying for, one right after another, got saved. But it's not because they preached the gospel that night. It's because a teenage girl got up from one side of the building and walked over and got right with her parents on the other side of the building. They started weeping, and the preacher never preached. You mean the preacher never preached? Nope. They started singing hymns, and every time, it was Sammy Allen, right? Every time Sammy Allen got up in the pulpit to start the message, another person would come down to the altar and get right. And he sat back down because he said, I'm not getting in the way of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? That meeting started at 7 and ended after midnight. And the rest of the week during the meetings that were held, people started getting saved. Man. And you know what? If we could go back here, that would happen. Because it happened there. It happened there. Everything from this point on is in a different direction. It really is. Look at verse 42. What is the key as we march into the future as an assembly? I personally believe the key is found in one verse here, and the other verses simply describe it. The key is found in verse 42. In verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And I'm going to read the rest. And fear came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were done by the apostles. This is the apostolic age. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. There is a ton of information in those few verses of the purest, the closest thing to heaven on this earth prior to the fall and until we see Jesus was right here, I believe, right here at this point. The first thing that you see in verse 42 that I believe made it what it was, because we can't say that it is today. We can't. is that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine.
Amen.
Doctrine is a dirty word today. It truly is. The world says to sacrifice truth for unity. It is more important to be unified than to cling to dogmatic truth. And I say they're wrong.
Amen.
Because that's not what the Bible teaches. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches exactly the opposite. Mm-hmm. Which is cling to truth no matter what it costs. No matter what it costs. And it costs those dear men that I read during training hour out of the Fox's Book of Martyrs their lives. They continued steadfastly. That means unwavering in what they were taught by the men who walked with Christ. Steadfastly. Young people, it's doctrine. I know as you get older, and even those of us that have been around a while, we hear that word doctrine over and over and over again to the point where we just turn it off. But you know what? It is the first in the list. Doctrine.
Amen.
In a general sense, whatever is taught, hence a principle or position in any science, whatever is laid down as true by an instructor or master, the doctrines of the gospel, this is Webster's 1828, you can tell it's not in Merriam's dictionary. The doctrines of the gospel are the principles or truths taught by Christ and his apostles. The act of teaching, learning, knowledge, the truths of the gospel in general, instruction and confirmations in the truth of the gospel. That is what doctrine is.
Amen.
And it says here, continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. There's no comma after doctrine. There's the word and, which joins the word fellowship with that. Let me just read you this. Companionship, society, consort, mutual association, confederacy. In other words, I agree with what God has given me in his word through the apostles and through Jesus Christ. I am in agreement. I am in companionship with it. I will fellowship with it. It will become a part of my life. The most important part. It's listed first. It's listed first.
Amen.
The day we leave doctrine as an assembly is the day we start to come unglued.
Mm-hmm.
This is the glue that held that church together.
Amen.
These three things in this first verse. This is the glue. And there are lots of verses on doctrine. 2 Timothy 3:16, let's just look at a couple of them really quick. 2 Timothy, and Pastor's been in this and he's gone over this. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete and mature, throughly furnished unto all good works. Titus chapter 2, verse 1, and you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Absolutely. Hebrews 13:9, be not carried about with strange doctrine. Absolutely. Ephesians, let's look at Ephesians, flip back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4:14. That we be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, Let me show you something here. This is 30 years after Acts chapter 2. Just 30 years, and guess what was already in the church? Did it get better from Acts chapter 2? No, because every single one of the church epistles warns against false doctrine. It started almost immediately. There was a honeymoon period, so to speak, right here in Acts chapter 2, where the assembly was pure. There was no false doctrine. There were no false teachers. The people were steadfastly in agreement with it. But that didn't last long, sadly. And you know what? None of those churches in Paul's missionary journeys are left today. None of them are around today. Should they be? They should. The church of Corinth should still be there. But it's not. Why? They departed from sound doctrine. They left it, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers.
Amen.
Sound doctrine. Next thing it says, and then there's a comma there, and it says breaking of bread. Now, I've read a whole bunch of commentators on this. Breaking of bread. And it's split right down the middle between this is talking about communion and this is talking about the fellowship of the saints. Okay? I'm not on the communion road because that's the way organized religion went. I don't believe every single day they had communion.
No.
I don't. I really don't. That they had the Lord's Supper every single day. I don't believe that's what this is talking about. Because in the context of the verse, if we go down to verse 46, and it says, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. That's in their own houses. Okay? They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. This what I believe in verse 42 is in this breaking of bread is the fellowship that we enjoy as believers in the assembly.
Amen.
That's what I believe it is.
Yeah.
I believe there's three glues here. There's three parts of this glue that are mixed up that makes this adhesive. It is the doctrine. It is the fellowship. And last but not, you know, firsts and lists are important. Really important. I believe that. And I believe lasts are really important as well. Just like a man's last words, Paul's last words, Peter's last words, 2 Timothy, 2 Peter, those two are important. And here at the last, he says this, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
If there's ever a thing in our churches today, and I am guilty, it's that we don't pray enough.
Amen.
We don't. I'll be the first to confess to you that I fall short in that area as well. And if we do pray, it's not one of those in the closet, just pouring out our soul to God for certain things. It's like, oh, brother, you know, it's like, just watch over Mike this week. Not enough. And if that's all I say this week, I confess to you now, I'm sorry. But it better be more than that.
Yeah. Amen.
It better be more than that. Because as we march to the tribulation, which we're not going through, we must be, and it's mentioned over and over and over again in the book of Acts, we must be of what? One accord. And we won't be unless these three things glue us together.